Well, it's good to be with all of you again. And when you mentioned the fact, Mingo, that I had spoken at the Founders Breakfast at the Mississippi Baptist Convention a couple of years ago, I thought that, you know, there's a strange parallel in the providence of God. Hurricane Katrina had blown in, and that's when I came. And today there was a tornado in our town, and I came up after that. So it's an odd coincidence in the providence of God, so it would seem. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's especially good. Let me say, it's especially good to be here with you all and to be with David Miller again. David, you probably don't know that I remember this, but you and I share a common heritage in southeastern Mississippi, and we may actually have sat in church together when we were a little bit younger. I don't know that for a fact, but I think it's very likely that we did. And it is good to be with him again tonight. Talking about the bad weather and all of that, many of you remember R.F. Gates, who was an evangelist from Shreveport, who served on he was one of the founders of Founders Ministries, and he served on the board of Founders Ministries for several years and was just a beloved brother. Number of brothers were traveling with him to a conference up north a number of years ago, and they were on their way back in a van, and the weather turned really bad. And lightning was striking. The wind was really blowing. Lightning, I think, struck a tree very close to them. It was just one of those really impressive things. And according to Tom Askell, R.F. shouted, he said, I hardly knew R.F. at the time, didn't really know the man, but he said R.F. shouted out when the lightning struck and the wind started really blowing. R.F. shouted, "Lord, if you want to take us right now, just go ahead and take us right now." And Tom said, "You know, I wasn't so sure I was ready to go at just that moment." But, and I'm sure R.F. probably said at that point, "Glory." Luke chapter 24. You've asked me to speak on the consistency of the Word of God, and you may be expecting to hear tonight some sort of theological presentation about how the Word of God does not contradict itself, and all that's fine, but I want us to do something different. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 24, and I want us to think, looking at several passages of Scripture, concerning the consistency, the thematic consistency of the Word of God. Verse 13, Luke chapter 24, "That very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I like this eating fish in a glorified body. I think eating bream in a glorified body is a good thing. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Did you notice a little difference between the earlier statement? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke tells us. Then here, the Lord is quoted, and he says, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," the prophets, the writings, the law, all of it, the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The Christ, the Messiah, that's what Christ means, isn't it? That's the title, Messiah, the Anointed One, should suffer. It was written in the Old Testament that the Messiah should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins, pardon for sins, should be proclaimed in his name, not just to the Jews, but to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, now if you search the Old Testament, you will not find these exact words, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so what did he mean? He meant this is the essence of the Old Testament. This is what the Scriptures, this is what the Old Testament is all about. And so tonight, what I want to do in the short time that I have with you is I want to approach this in a particular way. There are several ways we could approach it. We could talk about the end-time expectation of the kingdom and how that is revealed in the New Testament, how it's realized in the New Testament. We can talk about the end-time, the eschatological, again, the end-time expectation of God moving, of the Lord God bringing in a day of righteousness, the likes of which the world had never seen in Old Testament times, and how Paul comes to say in Romans chapter 1 that in the gospel, what? A righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. And we can emphasize those kinds of things, but I think perhaps for our time tonight, it would be best to think about this in terms of the threefold office of Christ and the Old Testament expectation of it and the New Testament realization of it. Now, the Old Testament priest was, of course, the Levitical priest, and he had certain responsibilities. He was to offer sacrifices, and he was to obey the commandment of the Lord to do it in a certain way. There was the structure of things at the tabernacle. There were the instructions that were given to them. They were to handle all of the sacrifices. They were to kill the animals. They were to deal with the burnt offering and all of that, and everything, including leading the scapegoat off into the wilderness. The Old Testament priests had that ministry of sacrifice. The Old Testament priest also had a ministry that was related to physical healing. Do you remember what it was? You remember what it was? If someone found that they were unclean and they were outcast and they couldn't come into the camp of Israel, but they were told, if you find yourself clean, if you find yourself healed, then you can come in, present yourself to the priest. And what the priest will do is he'll look you over and he will make a determination about whether or not real healing has taken place and whether or not you can come back into the camp of Israel again. The Old Testament priest had another ministry that sometimes we in Reform circles miss because of the historic catechism that talks about how that we have Christ as our prophet to teach us. Well, we do. But the prophetic teaching, as I'm going to say in just a few moments, really involves exhortation, and it's of a particular sort. But the Old Testament priest had the responsibility of teaching the law. And when they failed to teach the law, what happened? The prophets had to be raised up by the Lord to point the finger of accusation at them and say, you've misled the people, or you've failed the people because you haven't taught them the law of God, and they've gone off like wandering sheep. So this is essentially what the Old Testament priest was all about. Now I want you to turn with me to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 begins with the account of John the Baptist coming and preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and about his baptism and how they were going out to him. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven. Now this is significant to me. And I think it's been recognized by many down through the years that there are three times when you have the heavenly voice that rings out in this wonderful way. This is the first, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Right after that comes the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right after that, after this encounter with Satan and the victory over Satan, right after that we have Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. What is it? We call it the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? It is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was he teaching? He was teaching the law of God, wasn't he? He even says at one point, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." He is teaching the law. Now, he taught as one who had authority. They never heard anybody teach the law like him. But you see, the Old Testament Levitical priest had that responsibility. He had often failed. Now, the precious Son of God has come. He is going to be the perfect priest, the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. And he begins to teach the law. And he does so just as it needs to be. He talks about the law. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So he's talking about the law. He teaches the law. He does so in a way that internalizes things for a lot of people who weren't willing to internalize it, as you know. But the point is that he was demonstrating that he was the true teacher of the law of God. He was the true priest, the long-expected priest, the great high priest who would accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Now, the Old Testament priest confirmed healings. They came. He said, "You know, you had all those balls on you. I believe they're gone. Now you can come back into the camp." What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't confirm healing. What did he do? The Lord Jesus Christ actually healed people. You see? So he's a much greater priest than the Old Testament priest ever dreamed of being. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ will offer the perfect sacrifice for sin. But the great difference, of course, is this, that as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he will go to Calvary's tree and he will offer the perfect sacrifice for sinners. But that sacrifice will be himself. He will be both priest and sacrifice at the same time. Now I tell you what, let's do. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. I remember years ago there was a woman named Jean Dixon. She was sort of a flash in the pan. And she was supposed to be a prophetess. You remember Jean Dixon? She made all kinds of prophecies. And Jean Dixon, I'm a graduate of the University of Southern Mississippi. Jean Dixon came to the University of Southern Mississippi. She was touring all over the country, filled the Coliseum down there, probably with a lot of Baptist folks. And she made all her prophecies, you know, and went away, I'm sure, with pockets just bulging with money, selling books and all that. Supposedly she could foretell the future, and supposedly she had foretold the Kennedy assassination. Well, I was at my mother's house down in Laurel sometime after Jean Dixon came on the scene, and the newspaper came. And I began to read it, and it said there, Jean Dixon prophesies this, and Jean Dixon prophesies that, and Jean Dixon prophesies. I said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll just fold this thing up and put it up here on these books in this old secretary. And so that's what I did. I laid it up there. And so I went, and I was teaching college at the time. I taught for a while longer. Then I went into the United States Army, spent 3 years in the Army. And then the Lord called me to preach, came back, and I was at my mother's one day, and I saw something lying up on the books up there, you know. And I said, I wonder what that is. And I went up, and I pulled it down, and I was, oh, this is that newspaper with Jean Dixon's prediction. Now, one of the things that she predicted was that within five-year period of time, that we would not have a two-party system in the United States anymore. The Democrats and Republicans would be gone completely. Did she miss it? She missed it. She said that a sinister leader would arise in Russia whose name would begin with S. Never happened. Never happened. And there were a lot of things like that, you know. And I said, and here's the thing, folks. We don't hold people's feet to the fire about all these things like we ought to, do we? We really don't. But look at this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God, Moses said, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word that the Lord has not spoken, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Now, do you remember? I just thought of another passage of Scripture I want to look at for just a second. If you turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, for just a moment. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. No, not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? You see, they knew that passage of Scripture. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, who is the prophet? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to see again the heavenly voice ring out. We're going to see that voice of confirmation come again. The beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there's an emphasis on the priestly aspects of it. That will lead all the way to the cross, as I said, but there is a point when, at the beginning, he was very popular. The crowds were coming. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to be a part of all of this, but things began to change. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. What are these men? Moses is called a prophet of God. Elijah was a prophet of God. It says they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, King James translation, of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his departure or his decease, which he was about to accomplish at the city of Jerusalem. You know what the Greek word is? I don't preach with Greek words very much, but I'll tell you what this one is. You know what it is? Anybody know? It's exodine. They spoke about his exodine, literally what? His exodus, which he would accomplish at the city of Jerusalem. Now, what's the point? Here's Moses there. Moses led what? An exodus. He led an exodus out of Egypt, out of bondage. He led the Hebrew children out of the land of bondage by the providence of God, by the grace of God. They found themselves eventually before the mountain under the leadership of this prophet called Moses. He led an exodus of the Jews out of bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ will go to the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord, and that's what Moses and Elijah were talking about with him there on the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ will go to the city of Jerusalem. And he will go outside the city wall of Jerusalem, and he'll be lifted up on the cross. And he'll be nailed to the cross. And he will be revealed as the prophet of God. It is at this point that more and more, like the prophets of old, people began to turn against him. And there's more and more hostility toward him that you see in the Gospels, you see. And ultimately, he will go to the cross of Calvary, and he will there, the one who is the way, the what? The truth and the life, will speak the truth of God like it had never been spoken before. Because he is the prophet who speaks the absolute truth of God without any turning aside to one way or the other, but what? Like the priest that he is, the great high priest that he is, who offers the perfect sacrifice for sins. He offers himself as a sacrifice. He is the prophet of God, will go and hang on the cross of Calvary, and by doing that, he will speak the word of God because he is both the prophet who speaks the word and he's the word that's spoken. The truth of God that is spoken. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions. You know the context here. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were open. Well, Daniel goes on to say, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. What was the favorite title that the Lord Jesus Christ used for himself? Son of man. One like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now notice the prophecy here, the character of it. He was given a kingdom, dominion and glory, a kingdom, that not just the Jews, there's that universal aspect of this again, but all peoples, nations, and languages, the Lord's calling to himself people of every race and tribe and nation, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. No king ever had that before, did he? You see the eschatological expectation again here, the end time expectation again. One day God is going to bring in a kingdom that will last forever, an everlasting kingdom which will not pass away, and an indestructible kingdom. There had been no kingdom that was beyond falling at the hand of another kingdom. His kingdom won that shall not be destroyed. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, of course, they were expecting the Messiah to be descendant of David. So they come out saying this. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, this, remember, the kingdom was going to be composed of people of all nations. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Glorious Son of Man presents himself before the throne of God. Here he's called again the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. This is the third time. The voice comes from heaven. And the voice says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, 2,000 years ago, will the ruler of this world be cast out? And then notice what he relates it to. He says, the judgment of the world is here. The ruler of this world, the pretender, Satan, is going to be cast out. And then he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw literally all to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Crucifixion. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ or Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? He said, we don't understand that kind of Messiah. We thought he was going to come and we were going to be the big dogs and we were going to lord it over everybody and everything was going to flow toward us. And we were going to sate ourselves and everything was going to be just a perpetual feast for us Jews. What kind of Son of Man are you talking about? Who is this Son of Man? Well, he was a Son of Man who was indeed the King. He was a Son of Man who came to establish the kingdom of God. Now, what did he do? At one point, you know, he told him, the Nisum paraphrase is, if the kingdom of God had been a snake, it would have bit you, you know? It's right there with you. It's right there with you, you see? Well, what was he doing? He came, we know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know he's a descendant of David. We know all the scriptures that talk about, well, the Christmas story and all of that talks about his ancestry. And then that wonderful passage in the very beginning of Romans chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul talks about him as the son of David. He was indeed the king who was to come. But what sort of kingdom did he establish? Well, obviously, he didn't establish the kind of kingdom that even his disciples, his apostles, were expecting. James and John thought it was going to be one where they could go and jockey for political preeminence. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, they could just see him sitting up there in a throne in the city of Jerusalem, and there would be other chairs out to each side. And when you get to that, maybe my brother could sit here right on your right hand side, and I could sit on your left hand side, or vice versa. They had a complete misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God was all about, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was supposed to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do what no one else had ever done. He had come to actually establish the kingdom of God in his own life. No one had ever completely obeyed God. God's perfect king. He taught us, pray that the kingdom will come here on earth just as it is in heaven. Well, if the kingdom of God comes on earth just as it is in heaven, it comes, you see, with perfection. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew that that kind of sovereignty had never been manifested in the providence of God in Old Testament times. But then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he is born of woman. He humbles himself in that way. He's born of woman. He condescends to come down and take to himself the likeness of sinful human flesh. And in that human body, that truly human body, he lives a life of absolute perfection. He never sinned. He was like us, the writer of Hebrews says, yet what? Was without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the will of the Father perfectly. He obeyed the commandments of God. He loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, his Father above. He loved his neighbor as himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary in obedience to the eternal purpose of God. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, what? Thy will be done. And he goes to the cross of Calvary, and he is lifted up on the cross, and he dies there as the perfect act of obedience to the eternal counsel of God, and the kingdom of God was made manifest in Jesus Christ. He's the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He's the prophet, but he's also the word that is spoken. He is the king, but he is also the personification and perfection of the kingdom of God. You see? And he establishes it by the victory of the cross of Calvary. Now, brethren, we've got a good preacher coming up here in just a little bit. And I'm anxious to hear him. So I'm not going to belabor this much farther, but all I want to say to you is this. The consistency of the Word of God is really the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It's in the Old Testament. That's what he says, isn't it, in Luke chapter 24. And it's all through the New Testament. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not going to be too careful about what I say, but I want to be careful about how I say it. I want to say it gently. There's many a place you can go to a worship service. I have my daughter, my youngest daughter, and son-in-law. My youngest daughter, some of you know Fred Malone, who was going to be here with us tonight, but Fred wasn't able to. My youngest daughter, Jamie, is married to Fred's son, John. John is a Navy doctor, and they are at Kaneohe Marine Base in Hawaii. Well, they got there, and they did the same thing in San Diego, but they did find a church pretty soon there, but they started looking for a place to worship, and they were hoping for one on that side of the island, you know, that wouldn't have to, when he was working, she wouldn't have to drive all the way over into Honolulu and so on. And I would hear this refrain again and again. Well, the preacher preached the Bible, but there just wasn't much of Christ in it. You know? There's a lot of places you can go, brethren, where men will pick up the Word of God and they sincerely believe in the authority of the Word. And they'll take an Old Testament passage of Scripture and they'll come up with all kinds of practical exhortations from that Old Testament Scripture, but a rabbi could have done it. A rabbi could have done it. Because they don't relate it, they don't explain the connection to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree, to the power of His resurrection from the dead, to His divine person as prophet, priest, and king, and to what He accomplished by His death on the cross. And dear friends, now I'm going to say this very gently. There are a lot of Calvinistic folks that are doing the same thing. Let me tell you, there's some great examples in the past, Charles Spurgeon certainly one of them, of how to do it. Preach the Word of God. Preach from the Old Testament. Preach from the New Testament. But remember that the central message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And point people to Him and say, look, don't look to yourself. Don't say, well, I wonder if I'm really, really strong here doctrinally. I wonder if I can stand up before God because I'm so doctrinally pure. No, look to Jesus Christ. Say, I'm a sinner. Lord God, I see there's one who is perfect in righteousness. I'm going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to trust in Him. Tell lost, poor lost sinners, look to Jesus Christ. There's no hope in anyone else. Don't look to Christ plus something else. Just look to Jesus Christ and to Him crucified. Recognize that God in Christ has presented to you a righteousness that you so desperately need, an obedience that you so desperately need. Perfect sacrifice has been accomplished in Christ. Truth has been revealed to us in Christ. Obedience is found in Christ. Look to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him and Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, told us in your word to acknowledge that we are unworthy servants. We pray, Father, that you will take our efforts, weak though they may be, and Lord, that you'll use them. We pray, Father, that you will apply these truths of your word. We know it won't return to you void, Lord. We pray that you'll apply these truths of your word to our hearts, to each one. I pray for these men, Lord, who faithfully stand and seek to minister your word to your people week after week. And I pray, Father, that we all might grow in knowledge of what it means to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For we pray it in His precious name. Amen.